As we return tonight to the book of Ruth, we find three women here who have commenced out on a journey. They may have preparation. They've probably packed up their belongings. They've headed out. They've made plans. They're making their way down the road. And we all know what it's like to go on a journey. Life is a journey, in fact, for each and every one of us. And on our journey of life, there are many twists, many turns. There are ups and downs. There are good days and bad days. We all face those. We know what that's like in life. We have good times, times where we're on the mountaintop, and then other times when we're in the valley. We all have different experiences. Some have an easier journey than others. But I want to say that at the end of our life's journey, each and every one of us, there are only two destinations. The Bible describes how there is the broad road that leads to destruction, the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And each one of us here tonight, we have a decision to make. We're either on one road or the other. There's no such thing as middle ground, as walking down a middle path. But we can't, as it were, straddle both these roads of one foot on one road and one foot on the other road. In fact, those roads run in opposite directions because one road leads upward, the other road leads downward. And we're on this path tonight. We're on a journey. We're on a path. We're on a road, each and every one of us. And we have a decision to make, just like these three ladies had a decision to make. We'll learn more about that. We learned last week about Naomi's decision, how she arose and she went forth. And we all have a decision to make. We all are traveling on a road, but do we go with the flow? Do we follow the crowd? Do we go the road that everyone else seems to go, the majority are going, and do we think, well, this must be the way? Everyone's going this way. This must be the right path. Or do we choose the narrow path? Do we choose the hard path? Do we choose life? I wonder tonight, where are you heading? Where is your final destination? Have you considered what road you're on? What road, where that road will lead you in the end? You see, you need to take heed to God's word and start out upon that narrow path. You must forsake your sin, friend. You must flee to Christ. And here in our passage that we read tonight, we have these three women, and they have decisions to make. As I said, we noticed last week how Naomi had been wakened. She had been awakened out of the deadness of her backsliding, out of her sin. She come to realize that she had nothing in Moab. And now she'd wandered far from God, but now she's coming home. She realizes she's made a mistake. She looks back on those wasted years lived in a far country. Now she's heading for home. You know, she went to that place that had promised her so much of all the bright lights and looked so good from a distance. But yet when she got there, it turned out to be nothing but disappointing. Now she's arisen. Now she's headed out on the road to repentance. But there's still much to be decided in this story before us tonight. There's still much advice to be given, and we'll learn a little more about that later on. And it wasn't the best advice. But we notice as we read these verses, there are a lot of tears shed here. But sometimes tears are not enough, friends. They can express regret, but not enough regret to change one's life, change one's direction in life. They can express sorrow, but tears don't always bring repentance. We find three women who have a lot to weep about. One of them had lost her children. Each of them had lost a husband. All of them found themselves left in the world to fend for themselves. You see, there was no widow's pension in Moab. There was no social security system in Moab. There were no handouts in Moab. There was nothing for these women. They had nothing. They had to fend for themselves in a world that was anything but easy. And friend, as you think about that tonight, you think of this world, the devil promises so much, doesn't he? Promises so much, and the Bible says there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a moment, it doesn't last. And the world that promises so much leaves you of nothing. And the devil, what does he do? He uses and abuses people. That's what he does. He uses them, abuses them, and spits them out. He has no care for them, and when he's finished them, he just throws them to the side, and they're left of nothing. There's nothing to fall back on. His aim is actually to destroy the sinner, to send the sinner to hell. These women at Moab, they had nothing. They were left of nothing. As you read this story, God doesn't seem to be here. God doesn't seem to be visible. As you read what's happened to these women, where they are now, and it seems that God has left them in a sense. And you know, we can feel like that in life, friends, can't we? We go through a difficult situation, that illness, that tragedy, those things that happen in life, and we sort of think, Where's God in it all? Yet God continues in the background. His hand of providence was here. He was moving everything around, bringing everything into place to fulfill his divine purpose and his plan. He was actively working to bring about a turning point for each of these women. There had been a turning point for Naomi. We find her weeping over the fact she had come to Moab in the first place, and her tears represent a change of heart. They represent her desire to get away from Moab, to get away from that old failure, and to go home, come back to God, back to that place where there was bread. You see, she'd lost her husband, she'd lost her sons, she'd lost everything that was precious to her. Life had left her bitter and disappointed. Now there's been this turning point because we read last week she'd heard the news that good news from a far country, the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. She's made her mind, I'm going home, I'm going home. But what about her daughters-in-law? What about Orpah and Ruth? As I said, this was a turning point for all involved. A turning point, decisions had to be made here. These three women, decisions had to be made. Decision was made by one of those daughters-in-law, Orpah. And that would prove to be very, very costly. Tonight I just want to look at Orpah. We'll look at Ruth, God willing, next week. But tonight I want to look at Orpah. The title of the message simply tonight is A Tragic U-Turn. A Tragic U-Turn. Now, having been convicted of her own sin and turning her back on Moab, Naomi, she heads for home, and you would think her one desire would be to bring my daughters with me. You know, this bread in Israel, this bread in Bethlehem, back to God, back to the God of my people, back to the true God. And surely you would think, you know, I need to bring my daughters-in-law with. They've lost their husbands. They have nothing there. There's nothing to keep them in Moab. I want to bring them with me, but no, we don't see that. Notice firstly, I want to see the direction that Naomi points these girls in, the direction Naomi points them in. You see, they both went on the way, on this journey with Naomi to the land of Judah. They headed out, they started out on this path. And as we think about this, as they headed out of Naomi, we learn something about Naomi from these verses. Though she was a stranger, remember she was a stranger to this land. She had come here and her daughters-in-law preferred her than their own family. Isn't that interesting? They wanted to leave their own parents, their own family, and go with their mother-in-law. They thought very highly of their mother-in-law. Isn't that a wonderful testimony even to this lady? Even though these girls were pagans, Naomi was kind to them. She was kind to them, she was gracious to them, and without compromising her belief in Jehovah, she lived peaceably in the same houses as them, and she showed kindness to these girls. She won these girls by her affection, by how she lived before them. And we could learn a lot from Naomi tonight. Now, we know she wasn't perfect. We know that she was backslidden. She was living in disobedience from God. But how often in our life, friends, how often in our life, dear believer, are we shamed by our attitudes and by how we live, by the testimony even of the ungodly? You know, sometimes you can hear of someone in the community, and maybe they're not saved. And someone will say, you know, that's an upright man. That's an honest man. See that man in business? He wouldn't do you in a cent. He's an upright man. He's an honest man. But yet, oh, there's a Christian down the road and he'd take you for every penny you had. Don't we hear that, friends? And how sometimes the ungodly put us to shame by how they live. How's our testimony tonight? Naomi here. She had a good testimony in a sense, though she was kind and she was gracious even to these dear two girls. They liked her. And she won them to herself by her demeanor, by her attitude to them, by her kindness. And I wonder about how we live, friends. Do we point others to Christ? Or do we drive people away from the gospel by how we live? Because they say, oh, they're only hypocrites. They go to church on a Sunday with their big Bible under their arm and they're the holy as thou on a Sunday, and the rest of the week they live like the devil. Is that how we live in our communities? Or do we draw people to Christ by how we live? Is there something godly about us? Is there something lovely about us? Is there something gentle about us? Is there meekness? Is there grace? Is there compassion? Is there love? Here's Naomi. There's something about her that her daughters-in-law would prefer to go with her and leave their own family. You see, friend, we are to have love in all we do. What did Paul say in that great chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13? He said, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, have not love, and become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. In other words, imagine just be banging big cymbals together. You know what it's like if you listen to a band and the cymbals are going and clash, 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 and it's all noise. Paul says, if you don't have love, you can speak of the tongues of men or angels. You can have the gift of prophecy. You can have all knowledge and all faith. You could have all these things. But if you don't have love, he says, you have nothing. You have nothing. You're wasting your time. And here Naomi, by her love, by her meekness, by her demeanor, she attracted these girls to her. And we'll find out attracted one to Christ. And here's these three ladies, Orpah, Ruth, and Naomi. They're making the way, and it's a great witness to the affection that these daughters-in-law had for Naomi, that they intend to go on with her, even though she tries to fob them off and send them back home again. Now, it seems strange that Naomi would think it's better for these girls to go back to Moab than to come to Bethlehem. And as we read this story, we don't find Naomi seeking the Lord in prayer or asking direction from the Lord. Lord, should I bring these girls with me? Lord, should I send these girls home? No, there's nothing like that. And remember, as we considered in her previous messages, that her first mistake, her and her husband's, was they didn't seek the face of the Lord in leaving Bethlehem, Judah, to go to Moab in the first place. This was the beginning of all her trouble. They didn't seek the Lord. Here she's repeating the mistake again. See, remember, she was a backslider for years. She is returning to God here. She still needed to learn. She still needed God's grace. I think we can learn from that tonight, friends. We need God's grace day by day to help us to live for Him as we ought, because we often fail. We often let the Lord down, and we might be quick to point the finger at Naomi. Say, why didn't she witness to her daughters-in-law? Why didn't she tell them to go? But how often in life, friend, have we had the opportunity to say to someone, Christ loves you, or invite them to a meeting, explain the gospel to them, explain their lost condition, witness to them, and we haven't done it. Is that any different from what Naomi has done here? In a sense, it's not, because we have failed. We have failed. She does not attempt to witness to them about the positive reasons for coming to Bethlehem and seeking the God of Israel as their God. She didn't point out to them, you know, there's blessings for you in Bethlehem, Judah. And it seems in this exchange that there's no real concern for their souls, and it's strange. It looks like she's encouraging them to go back to the way of the wicked, to the place of spiritual ruin. In verse 15, she mentions about going back to their gods. And the Moabites were known for their performing of child sacrifices in their worship. These were ungodly people. These were wicked people. These were depraved. They were an ungodly nation. And when you consider what Naomi has done here, it doesn't really reflect too well on her. Yes, it is true from a human perspective. These women had better marriage prospects in Moab than they did in Bethlehem. But you see, we're not to view this in light of material things, but rather eternal things. And Naomi, her mind should have been on the eternal, on the heavenly things, on the spiritual things, not judging the things in the wisdom of the flesh, in the material things. This is what the thinking that got her family in trouble in the first place. They left Bethlehem, Judah, for a better life in Moab, in the material things, not the spiritual things. Now, she seems to have a truly genuine affection for these girls and for them as they weep together at this proposed parting. In verse 8, she tells them to go return to her mother's house. The Lord grant you that you may find rest. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And as you can see it all here, you can see she prays here, the Lord grant you that you might find rest, each of you in the house of your husband, verse 9. But she doesn't pray for their salvation. She doesn't pray that to be blessed of the Lord in the spiritual sense, but rather she was again thinking of the material rest. She says, go return to your mother's house. You remember, this is Naomi who was walking by sight instead of faith. Never intended to go so far in disobedience, only meaning to sojourn in Moab, but finally settling down and dwelling there, allowing her children to marry contrary to the word of God, blaming God for the mess she got herself into, even though it was by her own sin, perverting God's order in her own life and ways, and now seeking to turn back those who would follow the right way. This is really the perfect picture of the poor backslider. See, Naomi had lost the zeal and fire of the old-fashioned Canaan salvation. She had lost her first love, her desire to win souls back to her God, and she actually encourages these two lovely girls to go back to Moab. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to get so far from God after having once known the truth. That rather than bring people to Christ, you send them away from Christ. Here's an Israelite influencing a Gentile away from God in Canaan. This woman who was once happy in Bethlehem, Judah. Now she's sorrowing, sad. She blames God for her backsliding. She influences Orpah to return to her idols and her God. It drives them away. And we could be harsh, but yet God's word warns each one of us tonight. Paul warns us in Corinthians, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Any one of us could fall from grace. Think of how David backslid. David never thought that one day he would commit adultery, that he would have a man murdered, that he'd cover up a sin. And friend, tonight we need to be very careful not to judge others. We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves, make sure we're walking right with the Lord before we judge anyone else. But here's Naomi, and as it were, she's blind to her feelings here. She's more worried about them finding rest with a new husband than she is in any spiritual rest. She's concerned about a new home, a new husband, and all those things. And yet, she has all the answers for them. But yet, she discourages them rather than encourages them. She's bitter. We'll find out more about that in another message. But what's happened to her in Moab has left her bitter. She says, why will you go with me? What have I to give? I have nothing to give you. I have nothing. I'm too old and the Lord has been hard against me. She says, I've been left of nothing. Why would you come of me? There's nothing here. And she's bitter and she's blind. And she's at the end of the backslider's trail. Friend, tonight there's nothing or no one as bitter as a backslider. If you're in a backsliding state, you know everyone's to blame for your sin. That's usually the way the backslider looks at it. It's everyone else's fault. It's God's fault. It's the minister's fault. It's everyone else's fault, but it's never their fault. And here's Naomi. She's got herself in this predicament. She's got herself in this mess, but no, she's so bitter and so blind to her own condition and where she's ended up that it's everyone's fault. She's bitter. Friend, I say tonight, don't let the devil rob you of the joy of salvation. Young person, let me say to you, don't let the world of all its lights and all the shining things and all the adverts and the things that try to attract you, don't let them rob you and take you away from the Lord. It'll all end in bitterness. You'll end up like Naomi. Many backsliders have testified of how they've lived a life in bitterness against God, against His word, against His people, against the gospel, until the Lord takes a dealing with them, brings them to the very end of themselves. Oh, stay close to the Lord. Stay separate from the world. But I want you to see something that the Lord does here. Even in this direction that Naomi gives these two girls, the Lord is using this. The Lord is using something here to teach us about salvation. You see, unknowingly to Naomi, the Lord, even through her wrong advice, through her sinful direction, her wrong advice to these girls, the Lord is bringing out gospel truth. You see, there's a cost in coming to Christ. And when Naomi says to these girls, why will you go with me? I have nothing. There's nothing for you. I have nothing to give you. Friend, if you're to come to Christ tonight, you have to leave everything behind you. You see, there's a great cost in coming to Christ. a great cost. And she, as it were, unbeknown to her, she's putting these two girls to a test. She's testing them to see if they're genuine or not. Did the Lord not do the same thing? Remember the young ruler, the rich young ruler who came to Christ, and you know, he wanted to follow him, and he said he'd followed all the commandments, but the Lord said, "One thing thou lackest, sell all thou hast and give to the poor." He put him to the test, and what happened? That young man failed. You see, he was a false professor. He wasn't true in his repentance. And those who take up a profession of faith in Christ in order to satisfy someone else or in the heat of an emotional experience prove in time to be fake converts. And in a sense, what Naomi does here, unbeknown to her, I believe, is testing these two girls. The Lord is testing these two girls through Naomi's words. Are they genuine? There's nothing for them. You know, it's going to be hard in Bethlehem, Judah. There's bad blood between the Moabites and the Israelites. It's going to be a test. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And if you're going to go there, you need to be sure. You need to be sure this is what you want to do. Oh, Naomi wasn't a good soul winner by today's standards. Get people saved at any cost. Get them to make a profession of faith at any cost. Get numbers on the church roll at any cost. Do whatever you need to do to get them in, to get them say they're Christians, and then they go on living like the devil. Sadly, many make professions in the heat of the moment. Many poor sinners get caught up in the emotionalism of it all, and sadly, nothing ever comes of it because they're not truly saved. They never truly repented. And Naomi was honest. If you go with me, it's going to cost you. And what did Christ say to those who would follow him? Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? There's a cost in following Christ. And many aren't prepared to pay the cost. Oh, they like the thought of it, you know. Just tag it on. And you hear that in even so-called gospel circles, that people, you know, men preach the gospel. Oh, you have a good job, you have a wife, a lovely wife, you have a family, you have health, you have everything else. All you need now is Jesus. You've everything else, just need Jesus just to make your life perfect. What a load of nonsense. That's a false gospel. Friend, in your sins you have nothing. You have nothing without Christ. And you deserve hell in your lost estate. But Christ, in his mercy, has died to save the sinner, to rescue you. But there's a great cost in following him. It's not about easy believism. It's not about just making a profession, going on in your sin. You leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Nothing. You could take nothing with you. Leave your sin behind. Notice, secondly, the decision Orpah makes here. See, this was a turning point for Orpah. She wept, just like Naomi wept and just like Ruth wept. They all wept, but her tears were different types of tears from Naomi. Yes, she had good reason to be sad. Her tears were, we would say, natural tears. They were as good as far as it went, but the Bible distinguishes between two kinds of sorrow and two types of tears. Apostle Paul speaks about godly sorrow, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And that was the kind of sorrow that Naomi had. She was sorry that she was in this mess. She was sorry that she'd ever come to Moab. She was sorry she'd ever left her God and her people. She was sorry that she had sinned, and this had led to her repenting, taking this action, arising and going forth out of the land of Moab and heading home to Bethlehem. She had genuine repentance. That was the sorrow of Naomi. It would drive her back to her God. But Orpah's tears are different tears. Orpah's tears are going to lead her away from Israel, away from Naomi's God. They're going to lead her back to Moab and to the pagan gods of Moab. This is another type of grief. And Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. See, Naomi had tears of repentance, where Orpah had the sorrow of the world that worketh death. And when you read the story of Orpah, it asks the question here this evening, where does your heart lie? You see, you're in this room, you're in this church building for a reason. You've come to church tonight. I don't know why. You may have come here because you had to, or you felt pressured to, or it's just something that you do. But you're here. And as you sit here, you need to ask the question, where does my heart lie? Does it really lie here with the people of God, in the house of God, and with God, or does it lie somewhere else? You see, the Lord Jesus once stopped a crowd of people. Remember, the crowds used to flock after him, followed him afterward, and he was like a magnet drawing crowds of people everywhere he went. And he was, as it were, the center of attention, the latest thing in town, so to speak. And the people said, what's he going to do today? What's he up to? And what miracle is he going to work? And all these things. And the people flocked after him. And one day he stopped them all in their tracks and said, why are you following me? Why are you following? Do you realize that if you follow me, you might end up having to take a Roman cross and dying to yourself? It may lead to your death. It may lead to the end of your life and the destruction of all your hopes and all your plans and all that you have. What happened? People did a U-turn. They went back the other way. They no longer followed him because they didn't want him. That was the point. They didn't want Christ. They wanted entertained. They wanted a form of religion, maybe, and that's maybe you tonight. You don't want Christ. Or you come to church because you say, I'm religious. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. But you don't want Christ. And these people didn't want Christ. And in a sense, Orpah didn't want Naomi's God. Butler, in his commentary on Ruth, he said this, and this is very telling and very solemn. He's talking about Orpah. This type of character is seen on every hand in Christian circles. I do not hesitate to say that the majority of the church members in our fundamental churches today are in the Orpah category. Their faith is nothing but cosmetics. They're not very interested in the Word of God. They're not spiritual but materialistic. They think, speak, reason, and act like the ungodly world. They do not reflect Christian principles in their lifestyle. Yes, they sometimes show much enthusiasm and affection for the cause of Christ, but it's all outward. In the heart, they're more interested in the world than Christ. They kiss Christ verbally, but kick him with their actions. They may glow with enthusiasm, but the glow is only skin deep. Their real love is for Moab, for the world and the ungodly. They are like the people of Christ, of whom he said, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They are like Demas, of whom Paul said, have forsaken me, having loved this present world. Friend, tonight I believe there are many professing Christians in the church today who are not saved. They're not saved. They're living upon a false profession. And you think of those solemn words, Christ said, depart from me, I never knew you. And there'll be a lot of people, scores and scores of people who spend all their life sitting in church, even good churches, gospel preaching churches, thinking they're saved, thinking they're okay, only to end up lost, living upon a false profession. You see, Orpah accompanied Naomi and Ruth as they left Moab, but she found it surprisingly easy. She found it easy to return to Moab because she'd never left Moab in her heart. She began well and set out, but she went of the other. She had a good beginning, we could say. She was even crying at the prospect of leaving Naomi and Ruth. And then Naomi suggests going back, and she cries all the more. And if you'd been there, if we were there standing watching what was going on here, right, you'd think Orpah's taking this seriously. Look at her tears. There's a change in Orpah. She seems so sincere. Look at the tears of repentance. These are tears of someone who wants to go back with Naomi to Judah. Look at this girl. But you would be wrong. There was nothing in her heart that changed. Naomi tells us that she went back unto her gods, because in reality, she had never left them. And people can look the part, friend, and tonight you can look the part. And you can come to this church, go to any other church, and you can look the part, and you can fool the crowd. You can fool the preacher. You can fool many, just like if we had been there, Orpah might have fooled us for a time. And you can fool many people. But you see, you won't fool God. Friend, don't be deceived tonight. You see, there was no heart change here in Orpah. There was no transformation. There was no true repentance. There was a good beginning, just like Lot's wife. Lot's wife headed out of Sodom, but she made a tragic U-turn, and so did Orpah. The false professors, they will go back to the world. And here's the tragedy of it all. I called it a tragic U-turn, and here's the tragedy of the story tonight. Orpah walks off the pages of Holy Scripture. You will never hear of her name mentioned again, because in abandoning the road to Israel, she is abandoning the God of Israel, and she's forever denying herself a place among the people of God. She's forever denying herself eternal life, and Orpah is lost. She's lost to Israel. She's lost to God, and above all, she's lost in a sinner's hell. And friend, tonight, let me say as a close, you could walk out those doors and you could be lost. Lost forever. You may never sit in another gospel meeting. You may never have another opportunity, just like we never read up Orpah again, ever have another opportunity, ever repenting, ever changing. She started out, but she made a tragic U-turn. She went back. We never hear her mentioned again. You might have started out well, friend. There may have been a time in your life when you shed tears over the gospel. Maybe you shed tears over your sin, the reality of your sin and God's judgment, and those things were impressed upon you that you were moved to a certain degree. You moved to the very depths of your being. You're maybe interested in the things of God, and you'd have gone further in the things of God, and you wanted to reform your habits. Perhaps you did, maybe for a while. You changed your practices, and maybe you have, but, and here's the but your heart never changed. Your heart never changed. Tonight, your heart is still in Moab. No nearer God. No nearer the blessings of salvation. See, how we begin is not nearly as important as where we get to. Remember the parable the Lord told in Luke 18 about the two men went up to the temple to pray? Remember there was the Pharisee, the self-righteous man, and there was the publican, the tax collector. Remember how the Lord spoke? See, he didn't commend the tax collector, the publican, for coming to the temple. He didn't say, oh, he's good, he came to the temple. He didn't even commend him for praying. But what did he commend him for being justified? Because he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And friend, tonight you can come to church all your life. You can read your Bible, you can pray, you can do all the religious things that we often think of. But unless you're justified, unless you're born again by the Spirit of God, well then you're lost, just like Orpah is lost. Oh friend, tonight, don't be a nearly Christian. Don't spend your life hoping that you're saved. See, if you've made a profession of faith, but your life has never changed, if there's never been any fruit, no evidence that your life has transformed, then you need to ask yourself, am I saved? And settle the matter tonight once and for all. Repent of your sin. Do a U-turn. Orpah did a tragic U-turn and went back to Moab. Friend, you do a U-turn tonight and leave Moab. Flee to Christ. Head to Bethlehem. Head to the bread of life. Head to the cross. Call upon Christ to save you. And he's promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He won't turn you away. He will receive you, and he will change you. The Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's close our meeting, even now, in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for thy word. Lord, it's solemn as we think upon this girl, Orpah, who started out, but yet there was no true repentance. There was no change of heart. She had an outward sign of religiosity for a time, but it was fake, it was false. Oh, God forbid that any in this meeting are living under such a pretense. Lord, they are trying to fool those around them, but we can't fool God. Oh, Father, put thy finger by through thy Spirit upon their heart tonight and show them. Show them their need of Christ. Show them the need of repentance, true repentance, and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not upon religion or upon good works or anything else, upon this church or any other church. But may they be relying upon Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Father, bless thy word to all our hearts. And even now as we take our leave of this meeting, Lord, go before us and do our souls good. Remember, Lord, this week, bless the Holiday Bible Club, bless the boys and girls, and bless the leaders and those who will take the meetings. Use all these means, Lord, for thy glory and for the extension of thy kingdom. Part us now with thy fear and with thy favor. Keep thy hand upon us for good. We pray and ask all these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.